Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath day. And we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And Father, we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would so impress our hearts and minds with that sacrifice that it would motivate us in a way that we have not yet been motivated to carry forward the work that Christ began and handed to His church to proclaim the message of His victory over sin and death. Bless us today as we study in Your Word. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our great controversy series, going all the way back to the beginning, we learned that in the beginning of the controversy, when the devil attacked the law of God and the government of God, in essence, he attacked the character of God. And from its very inception in this controversy, God has been portrayed as a selfish God, an arbitrary God, a power-hungry tyrant who wants obedience more than the happiness of His people. And those things are pitted against each other. And if we are honest with ourselves and with one another, there are times in our lives, probably multiple times, where we have found ourselves in that camp of feeling like, oh, I can't, I'm not allowed to do this, or I'm not allowed to do that. Like, religion is restrictive. We live in an age where religion is being, where church is rather being advertised today. A lot of churches are going to advertising their services and their churches as, I've seen ads that say, 100% religion-free church. What do you say? You know, and the idea is religion has been painted up as so restrictive, and granted, sometimes as Christians we have contributed to a bad picture. But at the same time, the devil, we're playing into the hands of the enemy who's tried to paint God up as only a killjoy who's trying to take away our fun, and all of His rules and restrictions are burdensome. And this is how the devil has been promoting or has been portraying God from the beginning of the controversy. And so it has been God's purpose from the beginning to refute the lies that Satan's been telling about His character, about His law. And the climax, if you will, is when God sent His Son, the Bible says He's the express image of the Father into this world to refute those lies. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to overthrow the lies of the devil. Jesus told Pilate, He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to reveal who God really was and show what God was really like. And we see if there's one clear portrayal of who God is, it's in the life and person of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in His teaching and in His ministry, He effectively dispelled and overthrew the lies of the enemy. Then Jesus commissioned His followers to carry the work forward of bearing witness to the truth. So that message would spread to the whole world and turn people, as it says in Acts 26. Let's go to Acts 26. We've looked at this before. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Acts 26 and verse 16. These are the words of Jesus that He spoke to the Apostle Paul during his conversion experience. And He said, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you," notice verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Saints, that commission was not given to the Apostle Paul only. But that's what Jesus hoped that all of His followers would do, that they would have a part, that we would have a part in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to open people's eyes that they may be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may choose God's side and receive the eternal inheritance. And so all through the ages, that has been God's purpose. It was God's purpose in the Old Testament. Why did the Jewish nation fail? What was the problem there? Rather than becoming the witness to the nations that they could have been, they kept the truth to themselves. They hoarded it to the point where the Lord had to take the message from them and give it to a nation bearing the fruits thereof, in the words of Jesus. And so He raises the Christian church and He sends them with the message. Only the Christian church becomes corrupted, and the devil, as he's pursuing and trying to extinguish this saving truth, God raises up a movement at the end of time, and I'm just reviewing things that we've covered. This remnant people who the Bible identifies as those who keep the commandments of God and they have the gift of prophecy. And in the last moments of Earth's history, God still intends that the gospel message will reach the world. And it has everything to do with you and me today. We're going to Matthew 24. The message today is called This Gospel, Matthew 24, that's where our scripture reading was. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And Jesus says here, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." How many of you look forward to the coming of Jesus? I'm going to test you on that. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for witness. By who? Now we say us, but I'll tell you what we think. By the pastors, by the missionaries. Don't we have some missionaries over there? But books and tracts and pamphlets, those are all good answers. But none of us is exempt. Here's the thing: if the condition, let's put it this way. Everyone here could say that you've heard Jesus is coming soon now for who knows how many years, depending on how old you are. To the point that it's not uncommon for me to hear people say in a very negative, with a very negative connotation, "Oh yeah, Jesus is coming soon." I used to think my kids would never enter college. I used to think this, that, and the other. And we say it in such a way as to imply that either our church has steered us wrong, or the Lord has steered us wrong, instead of investigating as to what might be the cause that we have been proclaiming Jesus is coming soon for so long, and He hasn't come yet. And the Bible says here that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. So we know the preaching of the gospel has to go. I want you to go to the book of 2 Peter with me, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. After the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you have the book of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 12 to begin with. In fact, we'll start in verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," speaking of the elements in the earth, "all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for," and what's the next word? If you're reading the King James, it's hasting, or the New King James, it's hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now that word is key there in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What does it mean to hasten something? To hurry it up? To speed it up? If you can speed something up, then by direct implication or in a contrast of that, the inverse of that is we can also do what? Slow it down. So the Bible tells us here that the day of God could be sped up or slowed down by us. Right? Amen? I'm not making it up. Here it is, and this is what the Bible's telling us. Now, what would be the element there that would speed things up or slow it down? Well, let's just go back a few verses. as we've been talking about in our prayer meeting. You want to take the whole context of something. And if you go back to verse 9, notice what it says here. Now, in the first part of the chapter, it talks about the people. In fact, in verse 4, it talks about scoffers who say, "Where is the promise of His coming? Everything's going on the way it always has." And it's in this setting that Peter answers in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God, you know, the scoffers are saying, "Well, He hasn't come. His promise has failed." And Peter said, "No, His promise hasn't failed. There's a delay, and the delay is because," why? "God is long-suffering. God doesn't want anybody to perish." Okay? So what verse 9 says is there's a delay due to the fact that God doesn't want any to perish. And then we come to verse 12, and it says we can hasten the coming of the day of God. Well, how would that be? Make sure people have the opportunity to hear. I mean, the very context tells us that the hastening of the day of God is going to come when God is patient because He doesn't want any to perish but all should come to repentance. They need to hear the message. The Bible says in Romans 10, how is somebody going to believe if they never hear? And how is somebody going to hear if somebody isn't sent to preach? Blessed are the feet of the one who sends the message, the good tidings of peace. So the Bible's telling us here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we have the ability to hasten the coming of Christ or delay the coming of Christ by how intent we are on getting the gospel message to people. If they hear the gospel message, they have opportunity to repent. They're going to make their choices. If they don't have that opportunity, then time continues. And there was a lot of discussion in Sabbath school class, how long will that time continue? I mean, you know, how patient is God going to be? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God will raise up the stones to speak if He needs to. But people have to hear the gospel. And the Bible's very clear about that. And the fact of the matter is this. If we really want Jesus to come, if we really want Him to come, if I told my daughter we're going to Grandma's house, "I really want to go to Grandma's house. I really want to go." "Well, honey, clean your room up before we go." "Oh, I really want to go. I really want to go." She doesn't clean her room, doesn't clean her room. I say, "Honey, you know, we're going to go as soon as your room is clean." And sometimes children have a way of putting that off. And time goes by and goes by, and here she's reading something over here and doing something over here. And, "I really want to go to Grandma's house." "Honey, if you want to go to Grandma's, I've told you, when your room is clean, we'll go." How bad does she want to go? You understand what I'm saying? If we can hasten or delay the coming of Jesus by how active we are in proclaiming the gospel, and I know how it goes. We say, "Yeah, but what if I don't do it right?" Hey, listen, she's not going to be asking me, "What if I don't do my room right?" If she's really wanting to go, she's going to clean it up and do her best. The coming of Christ has been delayed. This gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then the end will come. In the book Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 450, it said, "Had the purpose of God been carried out by His people in giving to the world the message of mercy, God would ere this," that just means before this, before now, "have come to the earth, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. Had the purpose of God been carried out by His people in giving to the world the message." Again, in the book Desire of Ages, page 633, it says, "By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return." Again, in the book Testimonies for the Church, volume 9, I think I have that right, page 29, it says, "If every soldier of Christ had done his duty, if every watchman on the walls of Zion had given the trumpet a certain sound, the world might, ere this, have heard the message of warning. But the work is years behind. While men have slept, Satan has stolen a march upon us." And the last one along those lines I want to read is from the book Evangelism, page 696. And it says this: "We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years." Any military background here? What's insubordination? Failure to come in line with your orders, right? You've been given orders and you don't obey the orders. "We may have to remain in this world for many more years, I'm sorry, because of our insubordination, many more years, as did the children of Israel. But for Christ's sake, His people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. We're not here because God isn't ready to come. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Well, I guess the Lord's just not ready. No, the Lord's ready. He's looking for people to be ready. For people to get serious. And God, thank God for His mercy. He's looking for me to get serious. More serious than I have been. And so the coming of Christ has been delayed. Now, there's an interesting story in our history. Ellen White had a vision. Today it's called the food for worms vision. In fact, the critics like to make a heyday about this vision because they don't understand this timing of the coming of Christ being conditional upon whether God's people respond or not. And in this vision, she was speaking before this congregation, the angel told her that there are going to be some of these people in this house of worship that will live through the seven last plagues. There are some of these people that are going to become food for worms, the angel said. They're going to go into their graves. Some are going to be subjects of the seven last plagues, and some are going to be ready when Jesus comes. Well, that became in our church for years and years a kind of a roadmap, a timeline for when Jesus would come. People began to make lists of everybody who was in the congregation that day because the prophet of God said that Jesus is going to come when at least one of these people is still living. And so they would tabulate lists, and this went on for years. The youngest person present was Willie White, who was a baby in his mother's arms. During Ellen White's ministry, some of the brethren came to her, and they said, "Hey, Sister White, do you remember, we're just compiling this list of people who were at the church during that vision that you had, and we want you to look over it and make sure we didn't miss anybody." Jan Loughborough tells the story. He went with another brother in the church and they were asking her, and she said, "Well, let me ask you this question. What are you going to do with the list?" "Well, we're going to publish the list. And we're going to send it out to all the saints so they can have that list and they can watch that list." And she said, "Then you stop right where you are." She said, "If that happens and everybody gets a copy of that list, instead of working to push the message forward, all they'll do is check the list and look at the review every week to see who died." You get what is being said there? In other words, hey, we're just going to wait around until the big clock in the sky rings, the bell tolls, and Jesus will come. And I'm afraid we've adopted much of that attitude as if it's just going to automatically happen. And we have forgotten that we have a personal responsibility in the happening of it. In the book Education, my board members know where I'm going. Betty reminded me of that this last week. I've spent a lot of time in the chapter, The Life Work. And in the life work of the book Education, in that chapter, got to get my reference here. It's in the beginning of the chapter. It's talking about the life work of every Christian. And she starts out talking about our plans for life. And of course, she's talking in terms of education about the youth, but not limited, as you'll see in this statement. She says, "He who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in view the aim worthy of his endeavor." You want to be successful, you've got an aim, you've got to have an aim, and you've got to keep it focused on that aim, not be distracted from it. Now she goes on to say, this is right in the beginning of the chapter, page 262 of Education, "Such an aim is set before the youth of today. The heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to the world in this generation is the noblest that can appeal to any human being. It opens a field of effort to everyone whose heart Christ has touched." Every heart Christ has touched. Giving the gospel to the world in this generation. Now it's escaping me. It's 1904 and 1905. I want to say 1905 is when the book Education was published. Listen, saints, that generation is long gone. Long gone. And I'll tell you what happened. That generation was waiting for the big bell to ring and Jesus was going to come again. Well, he's going to come. He's coming soon. I wish he'd hurry up. But the work didn't move forward. Ellen White was saying that this, the gospel in this generation, that generation, it could have been a reality. We've read other statements like that. It wasn't a reality. Now, what I'm saying today is this. God forbid we go through another generation and the Lord doesn't come. God forbid. What can we do? Well, we can be a part of giving this gospel message instead of reading the review to see who died, so to speak. And Jesus has given a message to meet the needs of planet Earth. And it's the three angels' messages of Revelation. Now, I want to touch on something today. I think one of the big hindrances to the giving of the message is because we've forgotten how important our message is or how true our message is. And I'll be honest with you, I think there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that are just plain ashamed of our message. Oh, we'll talk about Jesus. We'll talk about some of the lifestyle things and that. I mean, you know, I might have family members who have left the church because they're upset about some of those things, and I don't want to make those prominent and offend them. And the fact of the matter is, I wonder if I believe half of them myself. Now, how am I going to go give a message with any kind of conviction and power when I'm wondering why we even hold on to that piece of truth? The third angel's message, with all of its details, the warning against Babylon, the Protestant churches are fallen. I know it's not popular, but it's truth. The Protestant churches and the gospels that are being taught are fallen church gospels. There's work going on right now if you're watching anything in politics. The church and state issue is hotter than it has ever been. And we're like, I mean, this is we have never lived in a time like now. The prophecies that we have seen and foretold, they're taking place. And you know who has the answer? Who has the key? Who has the way out? You know who's preaching the way out? Only Adventists. It's only the third angel's message that gives the way out of the mess that we're getting into with church and state pushing for uniting together. Our message answers the need of society today, the gospel message in the context of what we see happening in the world. We've got a lot of Seventh-day Adventists today that are getting caught up more in the social gospel. We're going to meet social injustice. Let's quit talking down the Catholics and let's quit talking down Protestants. We'll bind up together, we'll join arms together, and we'll help people who are hungry, and we'll feed people who are hungry and clothe people who are naked. Hey, I'm not down on that. But I want to read to you something in the book Desire of Ages, page 822. It says in that chapter of Desire of Ages, go teach all nations, it is not hardship, toil, or poverty that degrades humanity. It is guilt and wrongdoing. It's great to clothe somebody. But if in that context you're not presenting them with a life-saving gospel, you've just got a well-dressed person going to hell one day. It is not hardship, toil, or poverty that degrades humanity. It is guilt and wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction. Christ would have His servants minister to sin-sick souls with the message that the Lord has entrusted us with, that life-changing message. I'm going to read to you something interesting that's found in a manuscript release, volume 19. And in the context, there was debate and discussion going on over whether we should make our name prominent when we were working with other people, Seventh-day Adventists. And some of the people said, let's just not do that because, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, we come across as boastful and let's just take our name out of it when we're working with other people, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm giving the brief introduction to this. Here's how Ellen White responds to this whole thing. And she makes a fascinating statement. It's found in 19 manuscript releases. Page 41. She says, the light that Christ revealed to His servant, the prophet, is for us. In the context, she's talking about John and what he saw in the revelation. And she's talking about the three angels' messages. We'll hear that in a moment. In His revelation are given the three angels' messages and a description of the angel that was to come down from heaven with great power, lightening the earth with His glory. That's Revelation 18. That's that fourth angel, the loud cry angel. In it, the book of Revelation, are warnings against the wickedness that would exist in the last days and against the mark of the beast. We are not only to read and understand this message, but to proclaim it with no uncertain sound to the world. By presenting these things revealed to John, we shall be able to stir the people. Now listen to the next sentence. The usual subjects on which the ministers of nearly all other denominations dwell will not move them. We must proclaim our God-given message to them. The world is to be warned by the proclamation of this message. If we blanket it, if we hide our light under a bushel, if we so circumscribe ourselves that we cannot reach the people, we are answerable to God for our failure to warn the world. Our message is clear and distinct. It's a warning message to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. It has to be given. It's not about being popular or unpopular. I mean, we can talk about loving Jesus and all of that, but people need to know that the devil's pulling out all the stops, and he's going to work through people who profess to love Jesus to come and deceive the whole world. And people need to be led to understand what it means to commit themselves to Jesus, to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus as true disciples of Jesus. God has given us the message, and it meets the needs of planet Earth today. That having been said, currently, only 2% of Christians in North America, according to statistics, regularly share their faith. We want Jesus to come. We believe in the gospel. We believe in what Jesus did, but only 2% regularly share their faith. You know what I think is at the bottom of this? Something I have a personal, I have an issue with it. Not totally. I mean, hear me out here. But these spiritual gifts inventories, and some of you heard me talk about this. Oh, I took a spiritual gifts test, and the spiritual gifts test, it told me that witnessing isn't my gift. Well, newsflash for you. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift. It's not in any of the four biblical spiritual gifts lists. It's not on there. It's standard equipment. Some of you heard me say that before. It's like the tires on your car and the steering wheel. I mean, that's standard equipment. And here's what happens. If you've ever taken the spiritual gifts test, I mean, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to write the things that you feel comfortable doing. I'm a pastor. And I don't feel comfortable witnessing. When I get out there and I get to doing it, I like it, but I get nervous. And I worry about saying the wrong thing. I do that even getting up preaching to a congregation. So what happens? You know how many people feel comfortable witnessing? About 2%. About 2%. They took some test and it told them that it wasn't important for them. We've got to realize that we've got a world to be warned, and more importantly, God has put us in this world, in whatever position we're in, to impact the world for Him. I want you to see an interesting text in the book of Acts. Acts 17. You know, if we were only supposed to do what was comfortable, where does taking up the cross and denying ourselves come in? Acts chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 24. Now, Paul is speaking to the Greeks in Athens. And it says in verse 24, Acts 17, 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood, that's speaking of Adam, some Bibles say one man, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And I want you to notice this next part. I'm reading in the New King James, and this is what it says. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I want to focus on those two things. It says God, when He created men, all men, women, all people, He determined their pre-appointed times. First of all, pre-appointed, what does that mean? Beforehand. Before they had an existence, He determined their pre-appointed times. What would their times be? When they were going to live, their lifespan, right? And the boundaries of their habitations or dwellings. What is that? Where they live. Okay, so get the picture here. God, who created all men, when He created you, He had a plan for when you were going to live, the lifespan you had, and where you were going to live. He already knows that. It's already in His plan. Sometimes we wish He would let us in on more of His plan. But He knows best. God has determined those things so that we've been talking about this a little bit lately. I mean, Doug was sharing with his neighbor the other day. He was telling me, he was talking with his neighbor and found that they had some things in common. And we tend to go like this. What a coincidence that I tend to have some of the same interests as my neighbor. It's not coincidence. It's in God's plan. He knew who He was moving you next to, or who He was moving next to you. Those things don't happen by accident. Jim was talking to me this week, and I mean, he went and he shared, we've been talking about being more intentional, about striking up spiritual conversations with people. And so he went and struck up a conversation with a neighbor. And he was all excited about it. Let me ask you a question. You think he was excited about it when he first thought about going up and talking to the guy? Have you ever had that experience where you're thinking about going and sharing with somebody, but you're like, oh boy, I don't know. And then you go and do it and you find they're a little bit open. What happens? Well, how do you feel? Oh, you're elated. Fantastic. This is great. They were open to the truth. It doesn't happen by accident. God puts us in the places we are because He's entrusted us with a message and He wants that message to get out. And He strategically moves us where we need to be, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. But if we're not tuned into that, how many opportunities may we miss? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I just don't have all the abilities and skills to witness for the Lord. People, you know, one of the things that gets me as a pastor is when people say things like, well, I don't know everything you know. Like, I know a lot. I mean, you know where I started? I remember the time when I first became a Christian. You know how I know anything I know? From reading. I just studied. And of course the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't teach me any different than He teaches anybody else. But I want to share with you a statement I shared with our board in our last board meeting in the book Education Also. It is from the same chapter, incidentally, The Life Work. And it says on Education, page 271, listen to this carefully, there is no line of work, it's speaking of sharing our faith, there's no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive greater benefit. Now, I just have to clarify, put the clause in here, because you're going to say, oh, well, that's talking about the young people, and I can tune this out. No, in the context, it's speaking of the youth, but it includes every one of us. And this is a promise here, listen. There's no line of work in which it is possible to receive greater benefit. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Co-workers with the angels. Now listen to what it goes on to say. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Whose mission is it? It's God's mission, and He's given it to the angels, and the angels are accomplishing it through whoever is willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Are you with me so far? Now listen to the next sentence. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. Have you ever shared with somebody and said, oh, what a dumb thing I just said? You ever done that? Watch out. Who are you commenting on? Whose words? Listen, folks, the angels use what they have to work with. Now, I've always said, when it comes to using me, I figured the Lord wants to use a Ferrari, but if He has a tricycle and that's all He has, He's going to use it. He's going to use it. And that we've got to understand, it's His work. He brings success. I don't bring success. I just offer myself to be used. And the angel may say, you know what, this thing has no horsepower, but I'm going to use it. It's all I got. And so maybe I say some words that don't come out just right, but the angels will make the words effective. They speak through our voices. They work through our hands. They make the work effective. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. And the human workers, listen to this. Who would that be? You and me. The human workers cooperating with heavenly agencies have the benefit of their education and experience. Who's they? The angels. Whose education do we have the benefit of? The angels. Well, I don't know enough. No problem. The angels know enough. Well, I don't have the experience. No problem. The angels have thousands and thousands of years of experience. Are you following this? We think far too much of what we can't do instead of trusting what God can do. And more than that, if it were nothing else, what did Jesus do for me? When I look at Calvary's cross, when I see Jesus hanging on the cross, what do I see? Do I see the Son of God who willingly laid aside every convenience just so I could be saved? Do I see that? Then how can I claim any inconvenience before I reach out to somebody else that Jesus died for? We need to stop worrying about our inabilities and realize that God has entrusted us and His heart breaks for His children that have yet to hear this message. I was reading in a fascinating article. It was a letter Ellen Wright wrote to a man named Haskell. Some of you know S.N. Haskell. You know that name in Adventist history. And Haskell was in America. Ellen White was writing from Australia, from Melbourne. And she was writing about the work in New Zealand and Australia. And she was writing about the need there that they had. The need of missionaries. I mean, the whole article is absolutely fascinating. I just have to find the statement. Now listen to what she says. This letter was written in 1892. And she says this. She says, many in America who can might move their families into different towns and cities and there lift the standard of truth. From the light given me of God, there is need of workers, and there has been existing the same need for years, even from the commencement of the work in Australia and New Zealand. There can be persons, lay members of the church, who can, for Christ's sake, move to these places and raise the standard of the truth in the islands of the sea. Ye are the light of the world. Is this addressed exclusively to a few men who have been ordained to the ministry? No, but to every Christian, young or old, rich or poor. If Christ has forgiven them of their sins, if the truth has made them free, have they not a work to do for the Master? If they are Christians, they will present the truth to others. They will not consider that all they have to do is serve themselves, to please themselves and glorify themselves. They will have a sense that they are Christ's, bought with a price, and will concentrate their energies to the work of building up a kingdom of God by raising souls that are ready to perish, seeking to save the lost. When believers are rejoicing in God because they see the beauty there is in Jesus, because they see He is chief among 10,000, the one altogether lovely, do they consider how many know nothing of the saving grace of Christ? Many have not the joy and happiness of anticipating the heaven of bliss awaiting the faithful. They don't have that hope. While the church is indolent, not doing the work God has given it to do, men are sickening and dying without a ray of saving light, without being pardoned of their sins. Now think about it for a minute. I read that and it gripped me. Many in America who might move their families to different towns and cities. In Australia. And she goes on to say that lay members of the church who can for Christ's sake move to these places and raise a standard, etc., etc. These are lay people. I have a question for you. We believe Jesus is coming soon. We say we want to see Jesus come soon. We know that the Bible says that His coming is delayed because the gospel hasn't gone out. I don't want a show of hands on this. How many of you are making plans to retire right where you are? Or maybe by a family member somewhere. When is the last time you asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go? I mean, this is what she's saying here. This was the spirit that she was hoping would take the church. This was the spirit in the early Advent movement. This world wasn't their home. We'll go where the Lord calls us to go. Now, in pastoral ministry, At least in earlier pastoral ministry, you don't usually have that option. I'm really ashamed to say that more and more in pastoral ministry, and this conference is probably on the low end of that, pastors are allowed to come to an area and they pastor church for 10, 15, 20 years. I don't think that's healthy. For you new pastors, at least in Michigan, this is the way it goes. Don't get settled down. Because just when you think you are, we're going to move you. And people grumble and this and that, but I'm going to tell you what, it's good for the ministry. And it's good for the saints. And it should be something that all of us entertain. That's not just a pastor thing. Where is our missionary spirit? Oh, we want Jesus to come. But not at the cost of me being inconvenienced. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm reading this here and I'm, yeah, let's pick up and move over to New Zealand and be missionaries. You don't have to go to foreign land to be a missionary. You don't have to. I'm not saying you have to move out of your hometown. The question is, would it even be a possibility if God were to call you in your current way of thinking? In my current way of thinking? What would my answer be? And if my answer would be, if I'm honest with myself, my answer would be, well, no, I'd have to say no, because it would be, I've got too much at stake here, then I've lost the missionary spirit. And we're going to be in this world many more generations if everybody thinks the same way. Are you understanding that? Brothers and sisters, now is a time where God is wanting to give the missionary spirit to His people, and we need to see our lack. And now, this is what the prayer for the latter rain is all about. Sabbath school class, we talked about, well, how are you going to get to everybody in the world? We're not, but the Lord will. But He's looking for us to do it. Can you imagine if the whole entire church was imbued with that missionary spirit? A willingness to go and do whatever God called us to do. The work would move, as we have been told, it would move forward like fire in the stubble. It starts with you and me. It starts with a willingness. Hey, listen. We can look back at Peter and we can look back at Matthew and we can separate ourselves from that. Or I don't know how we might look at that. But Matthew was that young man at the tax collector booth who had a good job, a secure job. And here comes Jesus, a man who has no place to lay his head, and says, follow me. Peter, or rather James and John, were working with their father in his boat. Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages, they had friends who were dependent, family who was dependent on them for support. I can see it. I can hear it. Oh, those guys were so irresponsible. They went off and they followed that Jesus guy. Praise God they did. God is looking for that missionary spirit today. And I believe He sees it, the possibility and potential of it in each one of us. What a difference we can make for the kingdom of God. And in closing, I want to bring up a couple things here. I want us to think about, you know, when we talk about hastening the coming of Jesus, the reality is, I'm afraid that we have so, you know, this is the term in that same chapter, Ellen White talks about what she calls respectable conventionality. Conventionality is just what's accepted as respectable today. And it's not expected in the church that you would have to have a missionary spirit anymore. And we look around and we say, well, I hear what Pastor Howard saying, but I mean, I don't see that anywhere. I mean, I know people, and they don't see it that way. Hey, fine. We'll just go with what's conventional. And I'm afraid that conventionality has led us to just seeking comfort. And where we can be active in the cause of God and not infringe on our own plans and comfort, we'll do it. But when it causes us to be nervous or unsettled, and well, I'm not going to go do that. We'll play the it's not my gift card or something else. And in all of it, I'm afraid that we talk about the coming of Jesus and hastening the coming of Jesus. And if we have no missionary spirit, then really what am I looking for the coming of Jesus for? For whose sake? It's for my sake. I just want to get out of this old world, get rid of my headaches. In the book Education, in the chapter The Life Work, Ellen White says, those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel, think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. The world's a mess. It would help my life if Jesus came again. That's all well and good. She says, few think of its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with His manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. Today, God's heart aches more than any human heart has ever ached over the loss of a child or any other tragic event. God's heart aches like that all the time because of His lost children. I heard a story of a couple who was shopping. It was the Christmas season, and they were downtown New York shopping at one of these malls. And the store was packed. It was like Christmas Eve, and everybody's doing the last minute shopping, and they had their young daughter with them, and as they went out of the store and they got caught in the traffic, she got separated from her parents. And you know, the people are just, you know, a packed mass of people moving around. And of course, the mom and dad immediately, they're trying to locate her, and you can imagine the futility of it. Looking here, looking there, and calling out, and of course you can't be heard over the din of the crowd. And they weren't able to locate her that night. It was a bitter cold night. And it was during that evening of shopping that some friends of theirs were driving down the street, and they looked over and they saw the daughter. And there's so-and-so's daughter. Well, where are the parents? Well, I don't see them, but they must be nearby. And they drove on. And the little girl froze to death that night. Locked out of the store, out in some alleyway. How do you think mom and dad felt when they had their friends who could have done something and didn't? How does our Heavenly Father feel when He's got children lost in this world? And here we are, and we can do something. What are we doing with what we know? How do we as God's people come and rejoice and sing His praises if we don't invest ourselves in seeking His lost children? His heart is breaking, and the cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. It goes on to say, His Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And as the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, she says, the heart of the infinite Father is pained in sympathy. Our world is a vast laser house. We would say a sick house today. A scene of misery that we dare not allow even our thoughts to dwell upon. There's so much sickness and suffering in the world. I mean, have you ever watched the news and just got depressed? And we don't get but a little part of it. God deals with all. She goes on to say, did we realize it as it is? The burden would be too terrible, yet God feels it all. In order to destroy sin and its results, He gave His best beloved, His only begotten Son. And listen to the last part. And He has put it in our power through cooperation with Him to bring this scene of misery to an end. He's put it within our power. We look at the evil, we curse the evil, we talk about the presidency, who's going to win, who's going to fix all the problems. They're not going to be fixed. Babylon has fallen. There's no fixing Babylon. We've got to come out of the world and look for that eternal kingdom, invest ourselves in that eternal kingdom, and tell others about that eternal kingdom. God has put it in our power to bring all the scene of misery to an end, it says. I'm going to read it again. He has put it in our power through cooperation with Him to bring this scene of misery to an end. And then she quotes, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. I want to see it end. And saints, I've been looking at my own heart, looking at my own life, and wondering, oh, there's so much more that could be done for the cause of God. And I know I'm going to say this to you, and you're going to say, well, we can be hard on ourselves, and it's true, but let's be honest. How much is invested of our lives in the cause of God? I'm a pastor speaking to you. There are so many things that get us cut. We can get so busy ministering to ourselves all the time and worrying about our own problems, and we become our own support group, and I'm not saying that's all bad. But how many people who don't know Christ are being made aware of Christ by us? And I'm asking by me. And I look at this, and I'm looking at this message today, and I'm looking at this great controversy, and I want to see Jesus come, and I realize that there are certain things that I've got to change. There are certain commitments that I have to make. There are certain things I have to reprioritize. How about you? The gospel to the world in this generation. You're going to be hearing more. I'm going to be doing more as pastor to give us helpful ways to be able to reach others for the kingdom. I want to encourage you. The literature rack out there is not just a decoration. You take those things, familiarize yourself, feed your own soul with them, and then give them to somebody. Pray to the Lord, who might I give this to? Or the Lord may lead somebody into your pathway and you're like, man, I really need something to share. Come in and check that literature rack and you'll probably find something you can share with them. Pray to the Lord for opportunities for you to spot when somebody at work has a problem or a neighbor. There's some opportunity that may come up. You would be surprised at the things that will come in your pathway and somebody will say something. Or sometimes it's just you or me going out of our way to throw what we call a test seed out. You know, just say something about, boy, what do you think about what's happening in the world today? And just see what they say. Maybe they'll bite. Maybe there'll be an interest there. But saints, let's give ourselves wholeheartedly to this message in the cause of Christ. I want to see this controversy end, and it's never going to end until the lies that Satan told are dispelled and God has put it in your hands and my hands. I mean, if it was left up to him, he would have had it done. But the gospel isn't, it doesn't have the power with God saying, you know, this is what I can do in a human being's life and restore my plan in them. That doesn't have near the weight of seeing the end product. And that's you and me. You've read the statement, when the character of Christ is perfectly reduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Well, what was the character of Christ? He was willing to give everything to seek and save the lost. We talk about the character of Christ and we think, well, yeah, when I start eating right and dressing right and everything else, Jesus is going to come. It's not going to happen unless I'm imbued with the missionary spirit. That's the character of Christ. How many of you want to join me today and every day praying to God for the Spirit of God to give us, renew in us that missionary spirit? Is that your desire? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Father, these things I reflect on today are things I know in my life I'm evaluating. Lord, I know that this church here today, these people are good people who have given their heart to You. And we all have shared it one time or another. Some of us more than others, Lord. But I know that in our church as a whole, we need a revival of that missionary spirit. The world around us is constantly pressing in and drawing us away and drawing our attentions away and shifting our priorities. Lord, I want my priorities to be straight. I want to see Jesus come in my generation. Father, I don't want my children to have to wait. And I pray that You will help each one of us, restore in us that missionary spirit. Pour out the Holy Spirit in latter rain power as You've promised. That this message can go forward and prepare this world for the soon coming of Jesus. We ask and pray these things in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.